We're back to the study on the kings, and in that study, we are learning about the kings of Israel. So remember, there was a divided kingdom that came after Saul, David, and Solomon reigned over all 12 tribes. Then the kingdom split after Solomon into Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes up north. And we're looking at the kings of the north, or the kings of those 10 tribes of Israel. King number one being Jeroboam in the divided kingdom. I want to finish up the spiritual lesson. So if you have the handout from the previous class that we had a couple weeks ago, you can fill in some blanks. Again, I encourage you to make a notebook like I have here. You can put those handouts in the notebook, and as a result, keep track of everything. And this handout this morning is somewhat lengthy, and I'm going to take some time to explain some of those things there. And so, in the handout. Also, I also have a couple of extra timelines of the kings and the prophets. I think they cost us $4 to order in. If you did not get one ordered and you still want one, see me. And you can pick up one of these. They're very, very helpful with maps and the timelines and the prophets in there and where the kings fit and all of that. If you're reading through the kings, like I am during this series, it can get very confusing because you'll be reading about a king, and this king began his reign during the reign of this king over in Judah. And then the king of Assyria comes into the picture, or the king of Assyria. And so in my Bible, I have one of those pens that has four colors. And every time there's a king of Israel, I box in with red the king of Israel. Every time there's a king of Judah, I box in with blue the king of Judah. And every time there's a king of Assyria or Assyria, I box it in with black. And that way, as I'm reading, I'm understanding, because those names really run together. When you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so just an idea for you if you're reading through that to help you keep the distinction between the kings. And so if you look on your handout today, and we'll come back to Jeroboam's in just a second, and you go to page number 6 of your handout. I'm looking at these pages in my notebook, all right? It'd be pages 6 and 7. There's a number of things here, and these are not my charts, by the way. These are Rose Publishing charts, and they give us permission to use them just so as not to sell them. We can use them in classroom instruction and so on. But the kings of the United and Divided Kingdom, so you have the United Kingdom up top, and then the Divided Kingdom, and then they're going to break it down into Israel and Judah. And notice on Israel's side, that's the order of the kings there that reigned. Every single one of them bad. Every single king from 930 B.C. to 722, over 200 years of bad kings. And then you look over at Judah, and Rehoboam became a bad king. And they had some good kings. They had some bad kings that turned good. Manasseh being one of those, wicked king. But did repent in his life. And so I thought that chart would be helpful to you so you could have a quick reference of the kings. And then over on the other page, it's not quite as clear, but it's a list of the prophets and when they prophesied, and then who were the kings when they prophesied. And so because the prophets God used to warn the kings and counsel the kings and preach to the people, and so they are there on page number 7. I also printed off a couple other charts on the next page with the kings and when they reigned, the principal events, the kings of Judah after Israel fell. So the northern tribes fell in 722, and then there were still kings that were reigning over Judah because they didn't go into captivity until 586. That shows you those, the kings of Israel during the divided kingdom on page number 9. And then page number 10 kind of gives you a different breakdown as well. And so pages 10 and 11. I just thought those charts would be helpful in understanding. I don't know about you, but I don't retain everything that I study. I wish I did. I wish I had a photographic memory. I wish I could look at something and just remember it forever. I don't. When I get into the Old Testament Kings and the captivity, pre-captivity and post-captivity books and all that, I kind of forget. So I thought that these charts would be helpful to you to kind of keep things in perspective, understanding divided kingdom, united at one time, then divided between Israel and Judah, and hope those things are a help to you. Well, we want to look at the spiritual lessons from Jeroboam. This will be on your last handout, bottom of page number 3. And I'll give you to them quickly, but remember the Bible says that these things were written aforetime for our learning. Romans 15:4 explains that, that so we would have examples, good examples in the Scripture and bad examples in the Scripture. Jeroboam is a bad example. From him, we can learn a number of things. Number one, a man left to his own devices will multiply, the blank is multiply, wickedness. You left to your own wisdom, your own thinking, your own ideas, your own philosophies, your own values in life, you and I will multiply wickedness. So Jeroboam did. Jeroboam built, remember, he built the two high places in Bethel and Dan, taking the people away from worshiping God in Jerusalem, where God had ordained that they should worship. He sent the priest out of the priesthood and ordained his own priests that were not qualified. Over and over and over again, Jeroboam does that which is wrong in the eyes of God because he followed the devices of his heart. We need to be reminded, left to our own selves, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the light of God's Word to point the way of truth to us and reveal wrong in our lives, we will multiply wickedness in our lives. And brother, it doesn't mean that, well, I'm, you know, been in church for 30 years. I'm kind of safe from the devices of my own heart. No, you're not. No, you're not. None of us are. We need the continual work of God in our hearts. We need the continual Word of God before us on a daily basis. Let me ask you this question. You go to church today, and let's say you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night. Do you think that your heart could turn tomorrow? Our heart can turn like that. It's desperately wicked. It's bent to do wrong. And therefore, it is needful for us to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, because the light of God's Word, what does it do? It cleanses us, right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It cleanses my mind. I'm thinking wrong about someone or something. And the Word of God confronts that. And it addresses that in my life. And so we learn that lesson from Jeroboam. Lesson number one, a man left to his own devices will multiply wickedness. Secondly, my will, my plans, my way, when not according to God's plans, will end up in disaster. Will end up in disaster. Jeroboam finally comes to a point in his life where he sends his wife to the prophet to find out if his son's going to die or not. And the prophet Ahijah says to his wife, your son is going to die, but not only your son, your whole house is going to be taken away. In fact, when they die, there will not even be a burial for them. There will be no honor connected to them. Okay? Disaster in Jeroboam's family. Why? Because my will, my plans, my way, when not according to God's plans, ends up in disaster. Jeroboam's a good example of that. Number three, spiritual lesson number three with Jeroboam, our sins cause others to sin. Our sins cause others to sin. over and over when you read about Jeroboam and those that followed the ways of Jeroboam, which you'll see some of that in the next few kings that we talk about, you'll read about them that they not only sinned, but they made Israel to sin. They not only sinned, but they made Israel to sin. I was thinking about that in my life, my sins. You know, my kids will probably pick up my sins. If I'm an angry father, guess what I'm probably going to develop in my children? An angry spirit. Now, they get to deal with that sin and the repercussions of that sin for their lives. That's a serious thing. I was meditating in Jude, and the Bible is talking about false teachers there. And the Bible says there that these false teachers had eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from their sin. And then right next to that, it says cursed children. Oh, men that have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. What's going to happen to the children? They're going to be cursed. Because our sins cause others to sin. We learn that from Jeroboam. We also learn that though God is merciful and though God is gracious and though God is long-suffering, there comes a point when God says enough. And that point came in Jeroboam's life. Jeroboam, windows of opportunity. Jeroboam, man, he could have reigned over Israel and pretty much had everything that he wanted. Jeroboam, the man that went after things according to the devices of his own heart. And there came a point where God said, enough. Enough. No more reigning. Judgment now is going to come on your family. And Jeroboam, the end is not going to be good. It is wrong for us to presume upon the mercy of God. Well, it's not that big a deal, preacher, for me to be dishonest in my life. And by the way, God's gracious anyways. Whoa. Before you go down that road too far, remember what Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That is not the attitude that the Christians to have. And we learn there comes a point where God says enough. Fifthly, choices today, your blanks are, have long-term impact on others around us. Regardless of our choices, right or wrong, others will follow our example. Others will follow our example. Kind of goes with number three, our sins cause others to sin. I'll not spend a lot of time there. Number six, sixth spiritual lesson. Idols become generational. Did you know that Jeroboam set up the two places to worship with calves, right? We know that, in Bethel and Dan. He set them up during his reign. Did you know that they were not torn down and destroyed until 640 B.C.? Over 250 years later, they were still there. People were still worshiping. When an idol set up in your heart, in your life, it's hard to tear down. We learn that. Through Jeroboam, we learn that. So here's Jeroboam, and then here we go to Nadab and Baasha and Elah and all these kings. And you can read about it over and over again. There was things that they did good, but they didn't tear down the high places. They didn't tear down the high places. Well, where did the high places begin? Well, they began with Solomon and Jeroboam. And generation after generation of people kept those idols, worshipped those idols, because idols are generational. We learn that. Warnings, number seven, warnings are expressions of God's mercy. When we talked about Jeroboam and taught through Jeroboam a couple weeks ago, I showed you a number of different ways that God warned Jeroboam. He warned him by something in his family. He warned him by his withered hand. He warned him through the words of the prophet. He warned him through the judgment that the prophet faced and was killed because the prophet didn't heed God's word. There were a number of warnings that Jeroboam should have said, whoa, stoplight. Whoa, I need to stop and reconsider my life, the direction that I'm going. And basically, he only responded right in one of those warnings. And that was the withered hand when he went to the prophet and said, can you go to God and fix this? The one that personally affected him immediately. Oh, that one, Lord, deliver me from. Warnings are an expression of God's mercy. You know, God warns us through different things too. He warns us sometimes through chastisement. And we would be wise to respond at the beginning levels of chastisement, not wait till it gets really, really steep and difficult. He warns us through others' mistakes, doesn't he? A lot better. Wisdom's a lot better used when we learn from somebody else's mistake, not our own. He warns us through preaching and teaching, does he not? He warns us by society. Just study society and the sins of our culture. Listen to the people that have had abortions and the guilt and the trouble and the mental problems that they have. Listen to the people that are in homosexuality and the mess of life that they live. Hey, listen, there's a lot of different ways that God warns us. Sometimes he warns us in personal devotions. You ever been in a passage of Scripture? I have. In my personal devotions, I'm like, man, God, you just dealt with something that I'm not doing right. Hey, that's a warning. The Spirit of God makes that passage alive to you. It's a warning. Better heed God's warnings. A wise Christian will heed God's warnings. Number 8, living for self puts you in opposition against God and His people. Living for self puts you in opposition against God and His people. Jeroboam got on the wrong side of God. And 2 Chronicles 13 deals with that. Number 9, God's grace makes it possible for a child to grow up in a wicked home and still want to serve God. I am so thankful for that example in the life of Jeroboam. Here's Ahijah, his son. Here's wicked Jeroboam. I mean, the whole family's wicked. And God said, now, Ahijah, he'll have a burial, Jeroboam. Spoke this to his wife. The prophet spoke this to his wife. He'll have a burial because he knows how to honor and has reverence for me. Wait, man, this was a wicked home. Everybody around him was wicked. Yep. And God's grace allows treasures to grow up amongst weeds and pure seed. And Jeroboam's son was that way. Boy, that encourages my heart. You know, sometimes we work with children and you know what? They don't come from a Christian home. They don't come they don't get all the benefits that the children at Mount Zion Baptist Church get in Sunday school classes and Master's Club and BBSs and youth programs and youth ministry and camps and sometimes and parents training them in the Scriptures at home and the privilege to homeschool and have a Christian curriculum and all the... They don't get any of that! You say, preacher, they can still turn out for God? They sure can. They sure can. We have an example in Jeroboam's life. Last point here. God desires for us to walk with Him in mercy, not judgment. I think Brother Samples brought this out, and I was like, is he reading my notes? He said, our relationship with God is either going to be one of judgment or it's going to be one of mercy. God wants us to respond to the warnings when He prods us so that we are in a relationship with God where we're experiencing His mercy. And watch this, responding to His mercy. Jeroboam didn't do that. I think Proverbs chapter 1, if you go over there as we finish up Jeroboam this morning, I think Proverbs 1 is a telltale of Jeroboam's life. It's a description. It's a biography. Verse number 22 of Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." You see those words, "how long"? Those are important words. Do you know that God does pay attention when we don't respond? And ask the question sometimes in our lives, how long? How long are you going to live this way? Look at his counsel in verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof." Reproof is mercy. He's saying, respond to my mercy. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit." There's a promise unto you. "I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refuse." That's a spurning of God's mercy. "I have stretched out my hand," he says, "and no man regarded. But ye set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind out of nowhere. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." The biography of Jeroboam's life is found right here. He was filled with his own devices, and judgment came as a whirlwind, and we learn lessons from Jeroboam. We want to move on from there to the kings that followed Jeroboam in Israel. If you go to page number 6 in your handout today, you'll see Jeroboam 1. That's who we just finished. And now we're going to cover the next five kings, 6 kings, and 7. Notice they are Nadab, bad king, Baasha, bad king, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, and Omri. So we're going all the way up to Ahab, in this lesson. And you can go back to page number 1. I just want to give you some interesting facts about these kings. These 6 kings, between Jeroboam 1, who reigned 21 years, and Ahab, who reigned 21 years, these 6 kings land between those well-noted kings. So they're less popular kings. They total a time period of 36 years. So these 6 kings averaged about 6 years of reigning over Israel apiece. And so remember, in the southern tribe, Judah, Asa's going to reign almost all of these years that these 6 kings reign. A godly king, Asa, 6 wicked kings. So there's turnover. There's conspiracies during these 6 kings' reign. There's all kinds of trouble in Israel. While Judah has a good king, and progress is being made spiritually in Judah, Israel is a mess. All right? Political turmoil, assassinations, overthrows of dynasties, power struggles. And so this is what Israel looks like in Kings 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. The religious life of Israel during this time was characterized by idolatry. We talked about the idols being generational. This set the stage to introduce the idolatrous gods of other nations at a later time, because after these 6 kings, guess who shows up on the scene? 2 people that you well know called Ahab and Jezebel. At that point, it's full-scale idolatry in those 10 tribes. Since progressive, folks, if we don't deal with it, cut it out, it grows. It never remains stagnant. Idols don't just pop up for a little while in our hearts and then simmer down and hardly affect us. Oh, no, 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 no.
No, you develop an idol in your life and it grows and it takes over more of your time and more of your energy and more of your thought life and more of your future. That's what happened in Israel during these days, these years that these kings reigned. So we're covering now the time frame from 910 BC up to or down to 874 BC. What made a king good or bad? And I'm on page number one now, so you can follow along with me. What made a king good or bad? The biblical writers were not as interested in a king's abilities as an administrator as they were in the king's desire to follow God's commandments and depart from iniquity. Kings that followed God's law and those who outlawed the altars to foreign gods and the high places and idol worship were labeled good kings. They did right in the sight of the Lord. You'll find that phrase over and over about the good kings. Those who did not were evil kings. It wasn't built on their personality. It wasn't built, the judgment of a good king or an evil king, on how long they reigned. It wasn't built on their experience or their family. It was built on whether or not they were committed to following the commands of God and doing away with the foreign gods and departing from sin. That's how the Bible defines good and bad when it comes to the kings. Hey, be careful as you discern others. Be careful not to determine them by their personality or their life experience, but or judge yourself this way. But judge yourself by, do I follow God's commands? When iniquity takes root in my heart, do I depart from iniquity? Am I serious about guarding my heart against idols that would develop? Because, friend, that's God's judgment. Good or bad comes down to that. And that's how he determined a good or a bad king in the scriptures. During these kings, Elijah was a contemporary prophet in Israel at the time, and Jehu, who became a king, was also a prophet in Judah and Israel. Let's look at Nadab, 1 Kings chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 25 and 26. And I need some readers this morning as we have just a few minutes to get into these kings. I wonder if somebody would help me read 1 Kings 15, 25 and 26. Is there a volunteer? Joel? All right, you go ahead and read that in just a moment. And then Proverbs 14, 11. Would somebody look up for me Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 11? Brother Witham, if you would look up Proverbs 14, 11. And then Proverbs 16, 4. I need another reader. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 4, Dave. And then I need somebody to look up 1 Kings 15, 27 through 29. Scott Braddock, if you'll look that up. And we'll just read a little bit about these next number of kings in Israel, the northern part of the ten tribes. All right, 1 Kings 15, Joel, nice and loud, verses 25 and 26. So Nadab was the son of who? Somebody help me. Jeroboam. And did he reverse the curse? No. He only reinforced it. Nadab, not much is recorded about him. He was in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and was murdered in the year following by Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Nadab's name means willing. Now, name meanings have a lot to do with who a person was in Scripture. Sad thing was, Nadab wasn't willing to change. Nadab appears to have been too willing to continue in and perpetuate the sin of his father. In Proverbs 14 and verse number 11, Harry, I think, has that. It kind of reminds us of Jeroboam's house now being judged now through Nadab. All right? Harry, did I give you Proverbs 14, 11? So Jeroboam's off the scene. Jeroboam's judged. Now his son Nadab takes the kingdom for 2 years. And guess what? After that, he's judged by, or he's destroyed by Baasha. All right? Baasha is the next king. And in your notes, he reigned from 909 to 886 B.C. He was a bad king, but God used him to destroy the house of Jeroboam. Dave, Proverbs 16, verse number 4. Baasha was created by God. Baasha, a wicked man, accomplished God's purposes of destroying the house of Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 27 through 29, Scott. So the prophet prophesied this to Jeroboam's wife. Listen, your whole house is going to be destroyed. Nadab takes over the kingdom from Jeroboam for 2 years. And then Baasha becomes king. And he goes on a mass murder spree. All the house of Jeroboam. He didn't leave one of them, the Bible says, to breathe. Not one of them. And the Bible says that the prophecy was fulfilled that Ahijah prophesied just a few years before. Guess what? It all came to pass. God's word always comes to pass in our lives. And it did. Baasha was used by God to accomplish the prophecy he gave to Jeroboam's wife. Look at verse 34 of 1 Kings chapter 15. Everybody look at verse 34. Hey, maybe Baasha's going to reverse this thing. Man, he got rid of the wicked house of Jeroboam and his descendants. No, not necessarily with right motives. Because the Bible says in verse 34, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. More of the same. I think of our Supreme Court this morning. And I think of the issue of abortion. And I think of looking back over the last 3 years and seeing justices like Gorsuch and some of the other ones that were put into office. And I'm sitting there hoping, Lord, will they change and reverse the curse? And we're down the road and more of the same still, isn't it? Boy, Israel dealt with more of the same. Here's Jeroboam. Here's Nadab. Here's Baasha. And in America, we still have a high place of abortion. Which is interesting. When you study Solomon and you study up through the kings, what did they do at these high places? They sacrifice their children. We have some high places in America that need to come down, my friend. Some places of worship that are ugly and defiling and wicked and gross and vile. And we may have good men in some places, but that high place, just that one high place of abortion is a very high place. And remember, the high places are hard to come down. We made the decision about Roe versus Wade way back 73, 48 years ago. And guess what? Still a high place. Can I tell you something else? Other high places are being erected right now in America. And they're wicked. And brethren, we ought to do everything we can to stop it. We ought to be praying. Because once high places are erected, they're difficult to bring down. Nadab, what did he do? He followed the way of Jeroboam. Baasha, what did he do? He followed the way of Jeroboam. By the way, Baasha went on the offense against Judah. Now, Judah's got a godly king, right? Asa, that's reigning during Baasha. Jeroboam was kind of consumed with himself, right? Hey, Judah, just you stay to yourself. We'll stay to ourselves. We'll worship our gods. I don't want our people coming down to Jerusalem because I'm afraid they're going to warm themselves to the people of God and to God himself. And so we're going to worship the calves in Bethel and Dan. Now, Baasha, third king down now. And now, instead of operating separately, now he goes up against Judah. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 15. And look at verse number 16. Almost done this morning. 1 Kings 15, look at verse number 16. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Seems to me that he instituted martial law. Hey, I don't want any of you people going down to Jerusalem with Asa. Wicked king doesn't want the influence of the godly king or the people that are worshiping God under Asa. So you all, we're going to hedge you in up here, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Do you see that? That's pretty strong. Moved by the enemy. And notice, Asa didn't pick the battle. It doesn't say Asa went up against the king of Israel. It says Baasha went up against the king of Judah. It wasn't that Asa was trying to create conflict. Asa's just trying to do right before God, and Baasha's coming at him. Interesting. Just interesting. And so Baasha got aggressive. Wickedness, remember, doesn't stay stagnant. Wickedness grows into aggressiveness. And we learn that through Baasha. So look at 1 Kings 16, last verses we'll look at here. God's watching it all. Verse number 2, 1 Kings 16, for as much prophet now, Jehu, is speaking to Baasha. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Baasha came against God, against God's people, against God's man in Asa. And notice, God came against Baasha. May I remind you, you ought to be reminded, I ought to be reminded, and we ought to be reminded in America, be careful who you pick war with. Baasha picked the wrong battle. And God created a battle that said, Baasha, your family, I'm going to deal with just like I did Jeroboam. Brethren, in your life, you want to fight with God. You want to be on God's side. You don't want to fight against God. you don't want to fight against God's people. You don't want to become aggressive against what God says in His Word. Because God sees all of it. He never misses Baasha. He's not busy watching other things in the world and, I didn't see that Baasha was doing that. Well, no, God sees everybody. And God pronounces judgment. We'll come back.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.